Listening to Simon's talk on Valentine's Day, my brother put a really funny sent a really funny message to me on WhatsApp that there's a company in South Africa that you can it's a campsite, and what you can do is you can pay them a fairly good sum of money, and then the day before Valentine's Day, they will arrive in police outfits and arrest you and take you to the campsite, give you a fishing rod and a tent, and they'll let you go 3 days later. I thought that was fantastic. I wonder how many people would take up the opportunity to be arrested by the fake police and locked up in a tent with a...
Wouldn't it be funny if
it's a bunch
of women
arrested men? I don't think so, no. So we're talking the story of Joseph. Last week when Simon preached on Joseph, there was a lot of reading. It's really, really, and what I've noticed as we're going through it is Joseph is a massive story. In fact, it's the biggest story in the whole of Genesis. It's the longest story in the whole of Genesis of one incident, which turns out to be massive. And so Moses had a really big emphasis when he wrote the story of Joseph, and Moses was under the instruction of God. And it's a bit like you know, 24 or Homeland or I don't know what the series you Breaking Bad or whatever it is you watch. It's almost like preaching on Joseph or reading Joseph. You have to remember last week on Genesis, for example. We need to be reminded of what happened in the last week so we can make sense of the week we're in. So if you watch 24, they always show you what happened last week, a few clips just to spark your memory, and then you carry on reading, carry on watching, isn't it? And so the same sort of thing is going to happen in this story because there's so much going on. So here's the last time on Genesis. And this is the little clips that I would imagine we could see. In the very beginning, God creating everything and man rejecting God in the Garden of Eden because he thought he was smart enough to reject God and that God didn't have good in store for him. And the result is that death enters the world, and so God is going to have to do something to rescue his beloved creation. And so he makes a promise that out of man will come a savior. That's another little clip. This promise is passed on through generations to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As we know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all quite unlikely heroes, being all quite sinful and poor at righteousness. But out of Jacob, who is called by God Israel, comes a group of brothers, one who is Joseph. Joseph is in prison because... why is Joseph in prison? You can remember why. Potiphar's wife. And how did he end up with Potiphar? Sorry? No, how did he end up with Potiphar's wife? He was sold in slavery. And who sold him? And why did his brothers sell him? They were jealous. What were they jealous of? The attention of dad and the dreams. So Joseph got a set of dreams of his brothers and his father bowing down, his mother bowing down before him. And he told his brothers, and his dad gave him a beautiful coat. And he walked around and they were like, and we even said it in here, that is just not right, right? That's not right. How can you get all this special attention? Joseph has endured some awful conditions, and it's taken a long time. So long that in this time, Judah has been able to wreck his reputation with Tamar and acknowledge his fallenness to some extent. He says, she is more righteous than I. And Judah at some point is... And so we go through this period, a long period of time, And then Joseph interprets some dreams for Pharaoh, one being a 7 year of plenty and a 7 year of famine. That's what we learned about last week. And then Pharaoh promotes him to be vice regent of Egypt. And now we're going to read. Now, the piece that I've selected for you, because this is such a huge section, I've abbreviated a little bit in the middle in the hope that it takes us through to the next bit. So let's read. Genesis 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brother arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It's just as I told you. You're spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you're telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" And so they go back and tell Jacob what has happened to them and bring back the grain so they can eat. And they open their sacks, and all of their sacks are full of the money they left with. They tell their father that the Lord of Egypt, that they had bowed down before, had said that they should bring their youngest brother as proof that they are not spies, and that he has kept Simeon as a deposit guaranteeing their return. Jacob doesn't want them to return with Benjamin, as he is the only remaining brother of Joseph. But they run out of food again because the famine continues, and so they have to return, and so they have to take Benjamin. Jacob makes them take double the pay and also take gifts to the Lord of Egypt. He then prays that they will come back safe. They go and they are invited to a banquet. Now we pick up again. So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance to the house. "We beg your pardon, our lord," they said. "We came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we've brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. This steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon, because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and they said, "How is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well," and they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he'd washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with them. Not exactly a short story, but let's have a look at some of what happens. And I think what's interesting to notice in this story is how there are three characters really effectively at play here, because we know what happens at the end of the story, don't we? Is that Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, and they move into Egypt, and they're saved by Joseph's kind of obedience in the situation, and it was God's plan all along. So we have Joseph, who's the offended. We have the brothers, who are the offenders. And we have God. And so it gives us an interesting kind of story to look at about, have you been offended? Have you been an offender? And what is God's take on everything that's going on around you? So let's have a look at the offended first, Joseph. Like I said, we know the end of the story. But at the moment that his brothers come into the room, how do you think he's feeling? What do you think Joseph is going through Joseph's mind at this point? What is the last experience he's had of his brothers? They've been awful to him. They've been appalling to him. Joseph may not be feeling very great about having his brothers there. See, we read the story and we get the end of the story and Joseph loved and happy to have his brothers. But at this point, when they first come in the room, he must have been a little bit affected by it. Here they are in front of me now, these guys who all tried to get rid of me. Do you think he's trusting them? Do you think he trusts them when they come in? Definitely not. What reason does he have to trust these guys? Nothing. Do you think Joseph has the power to revenge what happened to him? Does he have the power at this point? Definitely does. He can execute all of them and no one will flinch apart from the boys who'll be executed, the brothers. Joseph has got this incredible power to carry out a vengeance and a retribution for what's happened. Why do you think he doesn't respond like this? Does anybody have any ideas? Do you think it can be that Joseph has always been looking at God, and so he expects something else to happen?
Do you think it is because he realized that if they bowed down and he looked up, even though the Bible says he remembered the tree,
yeah,
and he realized this was a God's plan?
Yeah. So he has this ability to carry out vengeance and retribution, but at that point, it all clicks in, doesn't it? And he goes, wow, this is it. And he's been trusting God. He knows that the results is God's, in God's hands. So when you've got people who come before you who've offended you or hurt you, and you don't know how to trust them, what is the wisest thing that you should do? Because Joseph puts them to a test. He wants to see if their characters have changed. The only way that I can know if I can trust somebody who's untrustworthy in the past is to see if they've changed their path, if they've changed their ways. He doesn't have to be nice to them. He doesn't have to trust them. And they've got a history of being distrustful. So he has to put something there and say, look, I'm going to see if they've changed. Then there's the other party. There's the offender, the brothers. And actually, I remember Jacques van Rensburg, when he used to preach, he used to say, brothers and sisters. He always used to mention brothers and sisters when he stood at the front talking to the church. And it changes the perspective from being you and me to actually you being family. Everyone in this room to being family. And so the offenses that have been done by Joseph's brothers towards Joseph, we can translate them to any offense within the church, any offense within us. It doesn't have to be bloodline. It's about brothers and sisters. And so the offended, what did they do? They sold him as a slave. And every one of us has done something wrong in our lives. But if you haven't made it right with the person you've offended, if you haven't sought reconciliation, you'll always walk about with that problem, and it'll be on your mind, and it will plague you. Now, I can't equate the things that I've done wrong to selling my own brother into slavery. That's quite a big step to take, isn't it? For a start, I've only got one brother. Actually, no, I haven't. The reality is, I've got all of you, brothers and sisters. I have only got one brother in South Africa, but I have got all of you, brothers and sisters. And in the world that I'm in, it's very hard to sell someone into slavery, isn't it? It's not like you can just sort of wait in Mansfield Farm for guys on the camel and just say, look, here, would you... You know, it's changed a bit, hasn't it? But I can create a story to get someone into trouble, lose their job, go to prison, any number of things. I can create this for my brothers and sisters. And there's that little bit of jealousy that comes when I see somebody doing well. It seems like someone's got some divine providence on their life or some great, great good coming their way. And it's something inside me starts telling me it's unfair. We said when we saw Joseph in his coat and his dreams that he gave to his brothers, you're like, what the heck? You're almost agreeing with them. Chuck this guy in the well. We're almost angry at what he is and at the great blessing on his life. And so have I ever looked at my own jealousy, at how I wish someone else would fall down so they're down at my level? I want to see that guy lose out. And then we give our reason for the way we mistreat them, whether it is shouting them, cursing them, whatever. The reason always is because they deserve it. So the reason the brothers gave for throwing him in the well was because he had a coat on and because he had dreams. Not because he was a bad guy, but because they found something objectionable about him. And that's what jealousy does. Jealousy turns my anger into someone else's problem. I start accusing them of being the reason that they're in the world. You deserve it because you're such a spoiled brat or whatever it may be. But I bet all of us are at least aware of our own condition enough not to tell people that we're honest. Because Joseph's brothers go and say, "We're honest men." They speak it to Joseph. "We're honest men." What do you think Joseph is sitting there thinking? "You honest? You threw me in a well, and I don't know what happened after that. But you all come here begging for food, and you've told me that you believe I'm dead." They knew what they were doing. These brothers admitted guilt in the death of Joseph. Even though he didn't die, they knew that selling him to a slave trader was basically what the result would be. They tell it to Joseph and to Jacob. They're aware of their guilt. But they're not. They call themselves honest men. Are you honest? Or are you really honest about who you are? So we had the offended was Joseph. The offender, the brothers, and God. As God watches on, what is his final plan? In this situation, what's God's final plan? Is that he's going to bring a savior out of the line of Jacob. It's quite simple. Does God see the action of the brothers on Joseph? Yes. And he uses their actions to bring about their rescue. So he uses what they're doing, their mistreatment of Joseph, as a way of getting them rescued from Egypt. And also as a way of getting the Savior born out of the bloodline. Does God approve of what they have done? No, he doesn't approve of it. But he uses it. And so here's the question. Why are you in church today? I think there can only be two answers, really. Maybe three, if you fell asleep last night and you were in here and you woke up in here this morning. But the other ones are, you're either looking for something or you found something. That's why you're here today. They were looking for bread, and God used that what they were looking for to bring them to him. They were looking for bread, they were looking for something to eat, and God uses that as a way of getting them to him. And Joseph has got the bread. That's why he's there. And eventually when they discover the bread, they all move there. So why are you in church today? It's because you're looking for something or you found it. And so what we need to do is we need to bow down like Joseph's brothers before the one who can fill us up. Jesus in John 6:35 says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And the second thing that happens, which is really interesting, is The brothers, under the idea of Jacob, bring along silver to pay for the bread. And they go home and they open up their grain sacks and the silver's there. And that causes them like so much difficulty in their brains. And so much so that when they go back again, they bring double the amount of silver and gifts. And it's interesting to see that the gifts, they give the gifts and the gifts are well received. But the silver's given back. How much do you think that I can pay for the grace of God? How much do you think that the bread, the thing which God is giving me, is something which I can afford and pay for? God gives the money back. He says, listen, I don't need your money to save you. I'm the one who saves you, not you. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So you can receive this grace, this bread, this connection with the Creator, if you bow down and let go of this little crown, this honest man that you are. If you can bow down and recognize that you need help, James 4 says, grieve, mourn, and weep. Turn your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. And so there's three little action points at the end of that. God called you. You're either here because you want to find something or you found something. You can't pay for it. It's not something that you can pay for. What God has for you is for free. And we need to humble ourselves. Take our crowns off our heads. Stop being in charge. And let God take over. And He's going to do amazing things for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you as we go through Joseph that there's so much to think about. So much that tells us about you. And we see so much of Jesus through the eyes of through the lens of Joseph. We see how he's betrayed by his brothers and sold into slavery. And he doesn't repay eye for eye, but he chooses to love and reconcile. Lord, we ask forgiveness for the times when we've been jealous, when we've sought to bring others down. We are at the bottom of the pit. We need you to lift us up. We thank you that we can hear your word today, and we pray for places around the world where your word is being preached, that it goes out and lifts people up. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember to take our crowns off and to worship you. Amen.